Morning, Lighthouse. How are we? Who's going to take it tonight? Seahawks or Pats? Yeah? All right. I'll let you guys duke it out. If it comes to fisticuffs, just make sure somebody has a camera. So we are in week four of our series on realignment. This is our very last week, and we're going to be in John chapter 15 this morning. John chapter 15. If you don't know me, my name is John Smart. I am the discipleship director here at Lighthouse. And let me just say this as you turn to John chapter 15, that I am the proud owner of a Jeep 2000 Cherokee. And we sort of bought it on a whim, but it really ended up being the perfect car for me. It's just a big metal black box. And so I've cracked the windshield, had to replace it, blown out the back window. It leaks antifreeze all the time. As I drive down the road, if I hit bumps, it locks and unlocks itself. Like it thinks we're in a bad neighborhood or something. It just locks itself. But it has proven to be just about indestructible. My goal is to drive it until the bottom falls out or until I have kids and need to get a minivan. And it's never really had a big mechanical failure, with one exception. That a number of years ago, when I was driving down the road, if I hit a pothole, my front tires would start to vibrate really badly, to the extent that it almost felt like I was going to lose control of the vehicle. And so I looked this up. This is actually called the Jeep Death Wobble. It sounds like an urban dance move or something. But so it got so bad that I couldn't go more than 55 miles per hour without it starting to wobble like that. It felt like I was re-entering the atmosphere. And so eventually, I took it to a mechanic. The mechanic looked at it and he said, "Listen, your alignment is way off. You've got to fix this." And so he set it straight, the car ran good as new, and then from that point on, my question was no longer, what's wrong with my Jeep? But now that it's been fixed and been realigned, how can I maintain that alignment? And so I started to learn various things, like don't hit potholes on purpose, which I used to do. I was like 18, like it's like reverse Frogger. Rotate your tires when you get your oil change. Maintain your suspension. Make sure that that's in good shape. Otherwise, your alignment is going to slip. And I think most of us are in that same position this morning, that over the past 3 weeks, as Sammy has preached on remembering and repenting and renewal in Jesus, that our question, maybe you're in a place where you would say, man, I feel like I'm seeing more clearly than I have in a while. I feel like I'm closer to God than I have been in a while. I feel like my perspective is just more aligned than it has been in a while. And so our question is now, how do we maintain this alignment? How do we make sure that a few weeks down the road, 6 months down the road, we're not back to doing the spiritual Jeep death wobble? How do we maintain it? And believe it or not, this is the same question Jesus' disciples were asking in John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, Jesus is smack dab in the middle of his farewell address to his disciples, and they don't really understand that he has to go to the cross to pay for our sins. They just know that he's leaving. And so they start to ask questions like, "Jesus, if we don't know where you're going, how can we follow you? And why can't we just come with you, Jesus? And where are you going?" And essentially, at the root of all these questions was the fear and the insecurity that, "Jesus, you've been with us the past 3 years. If you're to leave us, how are we to continue walking this path that you've shown us? How are we going to maintain our alignment?" And Jesus, in his mercy, in his grace, in his kindness, gives us the key to maintaining alignment. And this is what he says. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. And you are already clean because I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you, for no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." And so Jesus' key to maintaining our alignment centers around remaining in him. What he says is, "I'm the vine, I'm the life source, I'm attached to the root, you are the branches. If you're disconnected, you're going to shrivel up, you're going to wither, and you're not going to bear any fruit. If you are connected, you're going to bear much fruit, but you have to remain in me." And so this could be sort of bad news for us as a culture. The reason being that we are not very good at remaining. And I don't know if you've seen this trend, but businesses have caught hold of this. And so businesses that always used to rely on long-term commitments and long-term contracts are now beginning to get away from it. It used to be, to join a gym, you'd have to go and sign a 1 or 2 year contract. Now you can shoot on down to Planet Fitness, the no judgment zone, right? No contract, and everybody else still judges you for going there. And so cell phone industries, where before you would have to join a 1 or 2 year contract, now the new trend is no contract, no strings attached, no commitment. In fact, my generation, the millennial generation, ages 18 to 33, really have a fear of commitment. And this is measurable in the fact that we are less likely to own a car, own a home, have a full-time job, own a credit card, or be married than any previous generation. We have a fear of commitment, and we're not good at remaining. And what I love about Jesus is, rather than issuing this sort of general, vague command, remain in me, and then leaving it to our interpretation, in the forthcoming verses, he anchors this command very clearly, very practically, in three ways. And so, in these verses, we're going to examine what is the practical outworking of remaining in Jesus? What does that look like? And it's from these verses, amongst others, that we've really developed our core values here at Lighthouse Church. And so this is what Jesus says. This is how we practically remain in him. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. And this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And so Jesus is saying his words need to remain in us. Now this passage can be a little bit of an issue for Christians. Because it almost sounds like Jesus is saying, whatever you ask me, you're going to get. And so you pray for a Ferrari, but you're still driving out here in a Honda. You pray that the Ravens are in the Super Bowl, and they're not. And so Christians can start to get an issue, like Jesus isn't keeping his word. But really what he's saying is, if his words remain in us, to the extent that they sink down deep into our hearts, and they shape our actions and our attitudes and our speech, that what we would ask of him is exactly what he would want to give us. And so Jesus says, my words must remain in you. That's the passive way of saying that you and I must remain in truth. And so growing up, I had a above ground pool, just a little 5-foot thing. And some of my best memories are from that pool where my dad would like ball us up like pretzels, shoot us in there. But whenever we went on vacation, there was two things that needed to be taken care of. One was our dog, Mohawk, who was an Alaskan Malamute, big, looked like a husky, had separation anxiety disorder, should have been on Xanax. We had to find somebody to take care of Mohawk. And really, this was just, we had to find somebody that we didn't want to be friends with anymore. Because Mohawk would break people, send them to therapy. Additionally, we had to find somebody to take care of our pool. And that meant someone that would maintain the pH, they would run the filter at night because things would fall in throughout the day, bugs and leaves and dirt. And if the pH wasn't maintained, algae would just start to grow in there. And so one day we came back from vacation and something had been horribly miscommunicated in that Mohawk was fine, but our pool was bright highlighter green. And there was stuff floating in there. There was like crocodiles in there, crocodile hunter in there, National Geographic taking pictures of species they thought were extinct, found them in our pool because somebody had not maintained it. And listen, if you and I are not filtering, cleaning, and maintaining our minds, we'll end up no better than that pool. That it used to be that you would almost sort of have to look for perversion and garbage and darkness and sin. Now you can't avoid it. Anytime you get on the internet or check social media, man, I just tried to say like 8 words at once. The radio or TV, it's constantly falling into your mind. In the 1970s, it was average for the typical consumer to see between 1 and 500 advertisements a day. Now, you and I see between 500 and 5,000 advertisements a day. Everybody is trying to get you to believe something. Everybody is trying to get you to buy something. Everybody wants you to think a certain way. And if you and I are not filtering our minds, cleaning our minds, maintaining our minds, there's no telling the filth that could start to grow in there. This is why Romans 12:2 says, "Be not conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Ephesians 5:25 through 27 says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and present her to himself as the radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." Jesus says his words need to remain in us. His words that have been written and recorded by his prophets and apostles in this Bible need to remain in us so that we can filter the junk and the deception that falls into our minds throughout the day. And so in light of this, when you came in this morning, you should have got this little booklet that says propaganda. This was written by one of our own, by my brother, Dominic Smart. And in it, he does a fantastic job of explaining the value and the importance of truth in a world that is filled with propaganda and lies. And in the back, we have a little reading schedule for the New Testament. And so if you read just one chapter per day, this will take you through the New Testament in less than 9 months. And so if you've never read through the New Testament before, if you've started but kind of started to flounder a little bit, just one chapter per day, if you read every day, you can read through the entire New Testament before Halloween. Jesus says his words need to remain in us. We need to remain in truth. That means his words need to get in us somehow. And the only way they get in us is if we read them. So please take advantage of that resource. Not only does Jesus say we need to remain in truth, but in the forthcoming verses, he adds another dimension to that. And this is what he says. "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love." Okay, so what are these commands we're to keep? What is Jesus talking about? "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." And so Jesus describes sort of this chain reaction that as God the Father has loved God the Son, so Jesus has loved us. That's crazy. So you and I are allowed in on the love of the Trinity, the eternal, perfect love of the Trinity. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He then says, "Now as I have loved you, you are to love one another." The fact that he says one another means that he's speaking specifically of Jesus' disciples, that everyone who has felt Jesus' love is then responsible to love each other as Jesus has loved us. And so it's this chain reaction where Jesus loves us, we love one another exactly as he has loved us. Sacrificially, impartially, unconditionally, we love each other. And essentially what Jesus is saying is not only do we remain in truth, but this can't be done in isolation. You can't do this, become a hermit, get a cave off of Marley Creek over there and fish the radioactive fish that are in there, that I'm sure swim, three-headed fish that are in there. You can't do that. You have to remain in community. Now, as a culture, we're pretty terrible at community as well. That's not a secret. That's pretty obvious that we have a semblance and an appearance of being very connected, right? Thousands of friends online, but in fact, we're losing our ability to have deep, meaningful relationships. We're actually relationally starved. And so you may have 3,000 friends on Facebook, but how many of them have you actually shared a meal with? How many of them have you actually confided in? And the idea of community, how God uses community, the importance of community, really could be, we could spend an entire sermon on that, but we don't have time for that, for one. And so I'm just going to rapid fire go through four reasons why community is important, all right? So if you're outlining, this is four subpoints. You know it's a good sermon when there's subpoints, all right? And so this is our definition for community. believers loving, serving, encouraging, and convicting one another the same way Jesus would if he were present. That is our definition of community. Here's four reasons why it's important. One, because we tend to stray. Just to put it plainly, because you and I get weird. That our natural tendency, our natural propensity is not to slide into alignment, but to slide out of alignment. Not to conform more to God's truth on our own, but to get away from it. And so I was speaking to a guy. I couldn't make this up if I tried. After church, two Sundays ago, I was at a gas station. He came up and he wanted to talk religion, okay? That's cool. That doesn't happen very often. He believed, get this, that Jesus is a Korean woman alive today. Jesus came back as a Korean woman. So all those verses about being born in Nazareth and Bethlehem, nope, you want to go a little farther east to Seoul, South Korea. That's what we were looking for here. People, you and I, we just tend to get weird. We tend to stray. And we understand this socially. If you were to leave all human contact socially, go in the woods for a long time, 10 years without human contact, when you came out, you'd probably be dressed in like military fatigues, have a beard, guy or girl, you'd have a beard, talking about how, you know, you're the new Moses and the moon landing was fake. We understand socially, if you remove yourself, you get weird. Spiritually, if you remove yourself, you get weird and you stray and sin creeps in because nobody has the perfect perspective. And so Jesus, in his love, in his mercy, in his kindness, gave us community, gave us one another as guardrails. That if you start to get weird, I tell you. If I start to get weird, you tell me. If you get discouraged, I can encourage you. If you get downcast, I can build you up and support you. And so we're accountable to each other. We're here to help each other because nobody has a lock on truth. Nobody has a monopoly on the Christian life. Nobody walks perfectly. Because we stray, Jesus gave us community. Number two, because we were designed for it, Jesus gave us community. In the Western world, we tend to idolize the lone wolves and the cowboys and the people that do it all on their own, right? We love, you know, the loose cannon cop who doesn't play by the rules. We love that guy. And that's so ingrained in our thinking that we've come to believe if I'm truly independent, if I'm truly strong, if I'm truly secure, then I don't need anybody. But in fact, Jesus, the perfect man who had no insecurities, who had no faults, he wasn't a recluse. He didn't live by himself. He spent the vast majority of his time in community. And he would bring other people in. He would withdraw to his Father to pray, but he spent his days serving and loving the people around him. And in the opening stages of the Bible, we see that God, who is a triune God, that means he is one in essence and he exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. This God existed for eternity past in perfect communion and relationship with himself. And then that God created a man named Adam in his image. And so that Adam was created just like God. And so for the first time in Scripture, God looks down at Adam and says, it is not good because Adam was alone. Even though there was no sin, no sickness, no death, Adam was alone. And he was made in the image of God, his Father, to be relational and to live in community. And listen, you were made in the image of God as well. And so if you're not in that community, if you're not with other believers, you're not going to be firing on all cylinders. And you're going to sense a lagging in your spiritual life. You're going to sense a weakness, that a lack of boldness and strength and ability that would be there if you were in community. Jesus gave us community because we were designed for it. Third, in community, and really only in community, can we serve like Jesus. One of Scripture's favorite analogies for the church is the body. The reason being that in a body, your body is made up of trillions of cells. Each one has its own job, its own role, and they're all working together for the good of the body. And so everyone in this room, everyone that's in the church, has an ability, has a slot, has a perspective or an experience that Jesus gave you to serve the body, to help the body. And so Jesus didn't give you the gift of generosity to be generous with yourself. Jesus didn't give you the gift of mercy to be merciful to yourself. Jesus gave you these gifts, your slot, your ability to serve the body. And so if you're not in community, not only is the body going to suffer because you're not playing your part, but you're going to suffer because you're not living out that God-given role that you were designed to walk out in community. And then finally, in community and only in community can we forgive like Jesus. I'm sure the vast majority of us have at one point or another been burned, been hurt, been neglected by the church. In fact, you might be here this morning and you're just now coming back to church after being gone for decades because of something that happened, all right? And I don't at all want to neglect that or undermine that, because most likely you're valid in being upset and you're valid in being hurt. But listen, the church, as it's often been said, is not a museum for saints to sort of coldly peruse and remember. It's a hospital for sinners, which means that you're not going to find a bigger club of broken, messed up, hurting, transgressing, sometimes hypocritical people. All right, you got to raise your hand and say you're a sinner just to get in. That's not really keeping out the riffraff, okay? But because of that, our message to the world is not come to the church and be perfect. Come to the church and you better have it all together, because everybody here is perfect. Instead, our message is come to the foot of the cross, because there's still room. There's room for us, there's room for you, and there's still room at the foot of the cross. Now, in the context of that community, there's going to come times when feelings are hurt, when things are said that shouldn't have been said, when things are done that shouldn't have been done, when you're hurt, and in that moment, the temptation will be to walk out or to leave or to forget about the church. And if you've experienced that, then as I speak about community, in your mind, you may be thinking, man, that sounds a lot like vulnerability. And I've been there before, and I've been hurt before, and I don't want to go back there. And I just would prefer to slip in and slip out. I don't want anybody allowed into my life. I just don't want to go there again. Listen, if we are to walk out Jesus' command to love each other the way Jesus has loved us, that means we have to be betrayed like Jesus was betrayed. That means we have to be hurt the way Jesus was hurt. That means we need to be neglected the way Jesus was neglected. That means people need to turn their back on us the way Jesus the way people turn their back on Jesus, the way you and I have turned our back on Jesus. And in that context, we need to forgive like Jesus has forgiven. That's the only way we can walk out that command to love each other the way Jesus has loved us. Now, the practical application for community, for remaining in community for Lighthouse Church, is LH groups. That, as Steve said in announcements during the first service, I don't know if he said it during second service, we had 1,500 people come through the doors last Sunday. That's too much hustle and bustle to have the real encouraging, convicting, digging into each other's lives that is biblical community. And so our solution is to create these smaller groups of believers that meet all around Anne Arundel County every day of the week now. Monday through Saturday, there is a group meeting where believers can encourage and serve and love each other. It was incredible when we played that video of Nelson and Eleanor about when Isaac got cancer, their little boy. I don't think we got to show this part, but they said when that diagnosis came in, it was incredible to see how everybody in their group acted and operated out of their own gifting. That some people sent texts and some people cooked, some people were practical and they just served, and everybody played their part. That is biblical community. And frankly, it's just not possible on a Sunday morning. And so from time to time, we'll receive questions as to why we don't have a midweek service, a Wednesday night service. And we do from time to time in the form of a night of prayer, but the answer is we want to give all our shoulder, all our energy and effort to our LH groups, because that's where biblical community happens. Community isn't sort of this peripheral thing that you can engage in or you want or not. It's sort of this extracurricular idea. Community is vital and essential if you want to grow spiritually and you want to be more like Jesus. And so we must remain in community. In the context of community and truth, that is naturally going to give way to worship. That if you're walking with God in God's truth, and if you're in community with other people, that's naturally going to breathe enjoyment and joy and excitement. It's naturally going to breathe worship. And when you are walking in worship, when you see friends and family and coworkers that don't have that, you feel compelled to tell them. You feel compelled to share that with them. And so John Piper, pastor, theologian, has said, mission exists because worship does not. You look out into the world and you see places that are dark. There's no truth. There is broken relationships. There's no community. It's our goal and our natural inclination now to take that to other people, that they could also worship our great God and our great King, Jesus. So we remain in truth. We remain in community. That gives way to worship, and we remain on mission to tell those that haven't heard it. Jesus says at the end of John chapter 15, he says to his disciples, "And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning." Jesus was saying, hey, what you've seen, the truth you've heard, the community you've experienced, you have to take that now to those that haven't seen and haven't experienced. And because Jesus' disciples were obedient to that command, you and I can talk about Jesus this morning. That because they testified for what they'd seen, you and I have a written account of Jesus' life and his sacrifice in our stead. Now, all three of these components are essential. If you're even missing one, truth, community, or mission, your whole perspective is going to be warped and your alignment is going to be off. And so if you have truth and community but no mission, you're going to become ingrown. You're going to become conceited. If this happens in a church, this is how churches can literally split over the color of the carpet, because they've forgotten that there are people that don't know Jesus and they've lost sight of the mission. If you have truth and you have mission but you don't have community, then the question becomes, what are you bringing people into? If you're just bringing people in but there's no community and they just drift and go back to where they were, that's a lot of wasted energy. You're not really accomplishing anything. And if you have community and mission but no truth, you're a cult. You're aggressive, you're militaristic, you're evangelical, you have a strong community, but it's all based on deception if you don't have truth. So truth, community, mission, they're all essential to having a healthy church and having a healthy spiritual life. Now, if you're here this morning and you're beginning to feel as we go through this, this is a lot of pressure. And I'm not sure, this is starting to sound like, man, I got a lot of boxes to check. I better keep my ducks in a row. I don't want to be a withered branch. I don't want to get thrown in the fire. I'm not sure I can live up to this. Let me just sort of tell this story by way of conclusion. And I'm going to ask the worship team to come back out. I've read that when you say in conclusion, 80% of your audience reengages. So in conclusion, I've said it twice now, so that's 160% of you. When I was back at Bible school, when I was at Liberty, I was sitting in a pastoral leadership class. And so there was 50 wannabe pastors in there. Just the most obnoxious people you would ever want to be around, of which I was one. There was, you know, the guy that's all about doctrine, doesn't care about people, guy who's all about people, doesn't care about doctrine, wears a headband, plays his guitar on, like, the side of a hill, hoping girls will just walk up to him. So annoying. But anyway, I was one of them. One day, the professor walks in, sort of surveys us, all us, you know, hopeful, youthful wannabes, looks at us and pauses and says, statistically, 80% of you will quit the ministry. 80% of you will fail. 80% of you will give up. If you plant a church, 80% of your churches will close their doors. And he said, in fact, I just looked this up yesterday, 1,700 pastors leave the ministry every single month in America. 1,700 leave. And he said, let me give you the secret so that you'll never quit, you'll never give up, you'll never give in, you'll never stop. That's a pretty bold statement. And this is what he said. Don't do it because you love people. Don't go into the ministry because you like the title. Don't go into ministry because you like the accolades or the praise. He said, because eventually people are going to let you down. And then you're going to get bitter. Eventually you'll realize the title really isn't all it's cracked up to be. And eventually that praise will turn into criticism. So don't do it for those reasons. Do it because you love Jesus. And out of your love for Jesus, let there be a love for people. Because people will let you down and people will discourage you and people will criticize you. But Jesus will never let you down. Jesus will never abandon you. Jesus will never neglect you. And if you do it because you love Jesus, you will never quit and you will never stop. And so if you're here this morning, this kind of sounds like a lot of boxes to check, and you're worried, I'm not sure if I have what it takes to remain in Jesus. Let me just read the beginning of John chapter 15 again. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. That's the payoff. That's the kicker. Not that we remain in Jesus, but that Jesus remains in us. That's what gives us the strength to walk this out. Not that we're in some legalistic system where we have boxes to check, but we have a relationship with Jesus. The reason why we remain in truth, community, and mission is because truth, man, that helps us stay close to Jesus. Community, that lets us act like Jesus to our brothers and sisters. In mission, man, Jesus was constantly on mission. He's still on mission, and we can join him in that mission. We remain in Jesus because of our relationship with him. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the entire earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. If you remain in Jesus, Jesus remains in you. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to go back into one last song of worship. If you have questions about any of this, if you need prayer for something, if you want to talk to somebody, our response team is going to be around the front of the stage. They would love to talk to you. They would love to pray with you. They would love to usher you into a deeper relationship with Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your word. And thank you, Lord, that as we strive to remain in you, you, the God who created the universe and who spoke stars into being, you remain in us. That is mind-blowing. That doesn't even make sense to me, Lord, that God would remain in me. But that's what you said. And so I pray for everyone in this room that we would remain in you, that we would stay tapped into you as our life source. And from that, Jesus, we would bear much fruit. Some of that fruit being changed lives for people that didn't know you and now they do. Thank you for this time together, Lord. Help us to be more like you today and the rest of this week. In your name, amen.